Before the conference started, it was about 2 weeks ago. Well, about 2 weeks, I think, before the conference started, the Lord began dealing with me about a passage of Scripture. And I didn't know if I would teach it during the conference or not. I just wasn't sure. But I was looking at it, and it's something I've read before, something I've taught from in the past, but not the way that He was showing it to me this time. Well, I just wasn't sure. You know, do I teach it during the conference or wait till after the conference and so on? Well, the conference starts, and it's all about the passage that He was showing me. So I thought, well, yes, I should teach it during the conference then, if the Lord, you know, is seeing fit to show it to me that way. And we'll get to that passage here in just a few moments. But this message today, I won't say that I have been debating with God over the last few days about teaching this, but a lot of it has already been covered. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, I feel like that I'm just going to be repeating things that everybody else has already said. But the Lord helped me to understand it, in that this message, and really it's almost like every one of us, is we're preaching the same thing. It's just like one great, big, long sermon. And each one of us, you know, speaks for a little bit and then sits down and takes a breath, and the other one stands up and picks up and goes on. This sermon that is lasting the entire week is more critical than we know. Now, we've already had a prophetic word along those lines, but I want you to see something. Go ahead and turn over to Mark. And so many of the passages that we're going to see and read today, we've already covered. But the Lord wants to emphasize these things for a reason. And I understand it. It's because, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, we flat out have not understood this. And this is why we've had so many problems. See, you can have problems and not even know you have problems. You know, I've heard stories of people who, you know, they weren't feeling too good. A little nauseous, or, I mean, they just weren't feeling good. So I'm like, well, I think I'll just go get checked up, go see the doctor. And they go to the doctor, and the doctor, they examine them. And next thing you know, the doctor is saying, you know, I'm sorry, but you've only got 6 weeks to live. It's like, what? It was just a little indigestion. What? I was just a little out of breath. What are you talking about? Well, see, that cancer had been growing in them for a long time. Time, and they didn't even know it. Well, see, spiritually speaking, I mean, it can kind of be that way for us too, in that we can have a problem and we don't even know we've got a problem. We don't understand it. Now, here's one of the reasons that we don't understand it. Wrong teaching can anesthetize you to the reality of your condition. And the more that you listen to wrong teaching, well, in fact, the sermon Sunday morning, the more you listen to wrong teaching is the more you become numb to your personal reality, regardless of anybody else. See, really, it's all about you. When it comes to your walk with Jesus Christ, it's all about you and nobody else, because you're only responsible for you. You know, as pastors and preachers, all we can do is stand up and deliver information. That's it. And sometimes people say, boy, that sermon, you know, boy, Pastor Jim, that sermon changed my life. Well, no, it didn't. The information in the sermon, you took it. You applied it to your life. Then you experienced change. What about all the other people that heard the same sermon? You know, I think stunk. Made me feel guilty. I ain't coming back here. Well, here in Mark, I did say Mark, right? Did I say chapter 4? I'm doing good. In Mark chapter 4, you know, all these things that we've covered this week about the stuff that neutralizes and nullifies the word, the truth, that has been sown into our lives. And we see that, you know, the affliction and the persecution. Then we also see this thing about the cares of the world, but these last two are the ones that we've really been focusing on because they're the ones that are the most dangerous. The deceitfulness of riches, and really, I'm not going to go too much into that because Alain saved me a lot of time. His exhortation over the offering already explained what I would have said about the deceitfulness of riches. So, you know, just listen to what he said again. Then here's the one here, though. The lusts of other things. What are the next two words? Entering in. What does that mean? It means they weren't there to begin with. They were on the outside. Now, here's how it works. Now, that thing where it says lusts of other things entering in. This word lust, all too often we associate it with sexual issues. So let's take this whole concept here. Let's change the wording a little bit. The desire for something that becomes a dominant factor in the life of the individual. Well, the word lust sums it up. But it is a desire for something. And that desire for something begins to increase in my life to where it begins dominating my thoughts, my actions, my words, just dominating me. And see, it doesn't have to be a sin thing. You know, I can say, well, you know, I've been having these, you know, feelings for this woman over here. And I can acknowledge, well, I shouldn't be having those feelings for this woman because that ain't my wife. You know, I can have feelings for that one right there, but not for that one over there. So I can look at, and I can say, okay, okay, that's wrong. All right, I shouldn't have that. But what if it is for the newest cell phone? Now listen, you and I both, we probably all know somebody that every time the newest cell phone comes out, people rush out to get it. And the proof of that is when, you know, like Apple, when they announce a new iPhone and it's going to be released, you know, Friday morning, the lines are a mile long of people trying to get in there to get that phone. Well, what's wrong with the phone you have? Well, you know, the phone I have, it's okay, but this new one has the semi wama super gamma M57 processor. Well, okay. Do you even know what that does? No, but it's the newest. Well, what happened to your phone? Dad, it's, you know, I've had it for 3 months. I mean, this thing. You know. Now, some of you in here may have been like that. I don't know. You know, Kathy and I ended up getting new phones here recently. It's not because we wanted, you know, felt like we had to have the newest thing, but it was because the phones we bought weren't fully adequate for everything we were. We miscommunicated with the salesperson. And it wasn't the salesperson's fault. We gave the salesperson information. He processed that information from his perspective, then he gave us information, we processed it from our perspective, and we all came to a mutual conclusion, we need this phone right here. Well, turns out, no, we shouldn't have bought that phone, we needed a different phone. Well, that's why we bought these new phones. And some people, though, they got to have the new phone. That is the lust of other things, the lust for other things. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a new phone. Please don't misunderstand. But there are people, and you know what I'm talking about. They got just, I mean, they have to have the newest. You know what? There's a new version of iPad? Glory to God, I got to have it. You know what? There's a new this? What? There's? I remember here a little over a year ago, I think it was, I got a new laptop. Well, it's not because my old laptop, there's anything wrong with it. The old one was great. I mean, the old one, it's still better than some of the new ones that have come out. It was it's a really good one. The problem is, this thing, it has like I think it's like a 17-inch screen. This thing is a boat anchor. Now, after a while, It gets really old when you're traveling through airports with a laptop that big, and if you've ever tried to use a laptop that big while you're sitting in your seat in an airplane, forget it. So I needed a new laptop that was smaller, thinner. I mean, and the one that we got, man, this thing is so cool. And I can easily, it's small enough to where I can use it in my seat, in the airplane. In other words, there was a functional purpose to get it, not a, boy, I want that one right there. It wasn't like that. But some people, see, you understand what I'm talking about here. The lust for other things, it doesn't have to be a moral issue. But it says entering in. That means it wasn't in there before. So here's how it works. An example. New telephone, cell phone. I see it on the internet, and I see it on television, and I see it in the magazines. It's like, wow. And you know, the commercials make it out. It's the greatest thing that's ever come along. It's like, oh boy, man, that looks like a cool phone. And it's got that, you know, Sasquatchian processor. I mean, whatever. You know, boy, mine still takes great pictures, great videos. It's never failed me. This has been a phenomenal phone, but that's the new one. Then you start thinking about the new phone. It was information on the outside, but now you've taken that information and you brought it in. And you start thinking about it. And pretty soon it's like, I want it. I want it. I want it. Can I have it, Lord? Yes, thank you. Go get it. Hey, when you want something bad enough, it's easy to answer for God. The lust of other things entering in. And what's it do? It chokes the word. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the Star Wars movies, okay? You reprobate. Well, you can have your opinion, okay? I like the Star Wars movies. And to me, one of the coolest scenes, it's kind of warped, I guess, but one of the coolest scenes is when this one guy is criticizing, the Force and Darth Vader and all this other. And Darth Vader looks at him and says, I find your lack of faith disturbing. And and Vader stands there and starts doing this. And the guy's going, And finally, the captain of the ship says, release him, Vader, as you wish. I really like that scene. Can you tell? The lust of other things entering in choke the word. Now, what happens when you get choked? You can't breathe. You can't swallow, right? The life of the word cannot breathe in you, as the lust of other things are choking the life off. But the lust had to enter in. The concept, the idea for these other things had to enter in. So see, what that presents. See, one of the things you got to remember is this. When Jesus was teaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's teaching about the kingdom. He's not teaching the law. And he was teaching, he was looking prophetically to the body of Christ. He was not teaching the Jews. He was teaching anybody who wanted to listen, and he was teaching about the kingdom. Because there are people today who will tell you nothing Jesus taught applies to the body of Christ. It was only for the Jews at that time. Well, that's impossible. What about that part over there in John chapter 3? You must be born again. Wasn't that kind of like for everybody? And you can't get born again until after Jesus completes his work here on earth, crucified, raised from the dead, and all this stuff. You can't get born again until then. Then what about this? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, this is for everybody. He's teaching about the kingdom. And the only time he really got into the law was when the Pharisees twisted it for their own advantage. So, this is a kingdom revelation for us. This means those things that we could lust for, that concept, the lust for other things, that desire that begins to overwhelm and drive our lives, It's on the outside looking in. We then are in the position of telling it, no, you're not coming in. Somebody has to let it in. Well, it's not the devil. And it's sure not God. It's us. It's us. See, if my wife, please don't think anything bad about it, but if she starts saying, oh, I got to have that jewelry. Oh, I got to have those earrings. Oh, I've never had earrings like that. I've never had a bracelet like that. I've never had a necklace like that. You want me to have that, don't you? I mean, in the kind of the way we pray, so, God, you want me to have this, right? Now, see, the lust for that jewelry may have entered into her, but it doesn't mean it has entered into me. But I may end up getting it for her anyway. I'm smart. So what I'm saying is, nobody can impose this upon you. It is a willing choice on the individual to receive it. Now, this is something very critical for us to remember. Turn over now to Colossians. This is the passage that the Lord was dealing with me about, you know, Him teaching me prior to this conference. And it's a passage we've looked at this week, but we're going to look at it here again. And here in Colossians, we're going to look chapter 1, says verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, not simply recipients of, but partakers of. That means involved with the inheritance of the saints in light. Very important. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, this whole thing here of He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Yay! Praise God! You know, been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now you can preach that, and if you're one of those really good old-timey Pentecostal preachers, man, you can just preach that. We've been delivered! Glory to God! And people running the aisles and shaking and baking and all this stuff, just having a good old time in the service. Well, here's the thing. I know what it says, but if you don't know what you've been delivered from, then you can still live like you're not delivered. And if you don't know what you've been translated into, you can live like you're not there. Now, we look at this. And God's delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, I can remember a long time ago, you know, I would read this passage, and where it says delivered from the power of darkness, I thought it was talking, the power of darkness, I thought it was this guy here and all his little helpers. The devil has no hold on me, the power of the dark side has no hold on me anymore. I have been delivered from the power of darkness, and I am now in a place of authority over him. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Well, sounds good. Preach is good. However, you'll notice in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The redemption through His blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus. That means that this delivered from the power of darkness has to be connected to the redemption through the blood of Jesus. Now, think with me. I thought, delivered from the power of darkness, I'm delivered from the power of the devil. But remember when Jesus called the 12 and He said, all right, guys, I'm going to send you out two by two, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to heal the sick, you know, make the blind see, get the deaf to hear, lame, make them walk. Oh, and this, cast out devils. Did they not have authority over the devils? Remember when he called the 70? And he said, okay, guys, I'm going to send you out two by two, and I want you to preach the kingdom and, you know, heal the sick, blah, blah, blah. And they came back after doing their thing, and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. So in that respect, did not the 12 two by two and did not the 70 two by two hold temporarily a place of authority over the devils? That's not meant to be a trick question. I mean, you can't cast them out if you don't have authority over them, right? So in that respect, were they not delivered from the power of that darkness? Because if they were still in the bondage of the power of Satan, how could they have cast him out? If Satan cast out Satan, he's a house divided, remember? That means that this deliverance from the power of darkness has to go beyond just authority over Satan and demons. It has to. And it has to be connected to the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been, there's a reason it says it this way. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. All right, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Well, you have to turn there. In Genesis chapter 1, we know what happened. In chapters 1 and 2, God gives a revelation of His will for humanity. Three times, this has been brought out multiple times during this conference, God made the declaration, I'm going to make man in my image and my likeness. You, man, are going to be exactly like me, you're just not going to be God. I'm going to make you in my likeness. And then it talks about how God released His life into this man that He had formed. So here's man. He is on the earth, and he has, as we know, he's a spirit, and he has a body living in that body, housed in that shell, and he possesses or has a soul. This is how it looked in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The spirit had the life of God and was in a place of authority over the soul and the flesh. God's life resided in the spirit. And His life in the spirit gave man a place of dominion over his soul and his flesh. Well, we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The devil shows up. Now, here's Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Adam and Eve both have this existence. God's spiritual life on the throne of their existence, giving them a place of dominion and authority over their soul and their flesh, meaning nothing about their soul, nothing about their flesh has the ability or the power to dominate their spirit unless they yield to it. Otherwise, it cannot arbitrarily happen. Well, the devil, he knows what's happening. He knows what's going on here. Well, he shows up. And in fact, let me get a devil here. Pastor Bronk. He's my friend. From Florida. Okay. Now, you just kind of hold that right there and turn around and let everybody see that you're the devil. Glory to God. Now, let me get Eve. Now, I'm Adam, and this is Eve. And we're all, you know, here in the Garden of Eden. Now, you remember what the Bible says about their condition in the garden? Okay. For the sake of you that are listening to this and not watching it, I just want to assure you that we are fully clothed. I mean, we are in church, right? Now, we are not always going to be in church. But for now, we are fully clothed. So, the devil, he approaches Eve, and he begins delivering to her the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You understand the concept here? He takes the word of God. In fact, he even says, hasn't God said this? He begins addressing the word of God, but he twists it to what he once believed. And then he adds to it. And after he adds to it and twists it, he then contradicts it and says, well, you really don't have to do it that way. Let me explain to you what's really going on. Yes, there's the fruit, there's the tree, all of these things. But it's really not that bad if you eat that. God just didn't tell you the whole story. I have a new revelation for you. And so he delivers this new revelation to her. Well, she's listening, and she's listening, and she's listening. Now, the Bible says that Adam was where? With her. You can go back and read it. So, now, here's what's happening. Adam's flesh is watching all of this. You understand what I'm saying? He's watching all of this. And then she finally gets convinced that she indeed can eat of the fruit and there's not going to be a problem. Now, this is an apple, and I know the Bible does not say it's an apple. I just happened to find one of these in the kitchen downstairs. This is what we're using. So, she has this fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She's not supposed to eat it. God said don't eat it. That was his instruction. But another preacher has shown up. And this preacher is delivering to her information that is in addition to what God said. And then she takes a look at this fruit, and it looks like this is really good. Now, where it talks about how that it looks like it's, you know, food that's good to eat, I think it's possible, you don't have to agree with me, I think it's possible that the serpent took a bite out of some of that fruit. And she saw, now again, this is speculation, I understand it, but somehow she came to a conclusion that it can be eaten and that there won't be a problem. So she, you don't have to really act like you're taking a bite there. She takes a bite. Now, while she takes a bite, remember, Adam, out of his flesh, is watching this. And he's observing this whole thing. And she takes the bite, and she doesn't die. So now what's happening is, the flesh is sending the information to the soul. And the soul begins analyzing all of this. Looky there. I hear this new doctrine. Why, looky there. She ate and, she actually did eat. Okay. So the soul is processing all of this information. Now what's happening at the same time? We're going to let the devil and Eve have a seat now. Thank you. The soul is processing all of this information, but according to Romans chapter 2, there is a conscience in the spirit. That conscience is associated with the life of God. And the word says that that conscience examines our thoughts. And the ones that are truly of God, it says, good thought. That's fine, you can do that. But the thoughts that are not of God, that conscience begins to say, whoa, 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 hold, no. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Adam's soul was processing all of the information it had received by virtue of the flesh, observing what was taking place. Eve eats, she doesn't drop dead. And the soul is thinking, based upon this new doctrine we've heard, and based upon the fact that she did eat, and the juice is, you know, dripping off her chin, and what, she's not dead. You know what? I'll bet you I could eat too. And so the soul and the flesh conspire together and say, yes, we will eat. And the spirit is saying, no, don't you do that. This is wrong. God said don't do it. But the soul and the flesh are now given the place of preeminence over the spirit. And they eat. Adam did not think he was going to die, or he would not have eaten. But he used what he saw outwardly and what he analyzed inwardly and came to a conclusion that was opposed to the Word of God, so that now no longer did he agree with the Word of God, he agreed with what he was hearing and seeing. And so he ate. The problem was, God can't lie. And when God said, you're going to die, he died. Now here's what happened. The moment that he ate and he died spiritually. His spirit fell from its place of authority and it died. And when it died, here's what happened. The blackness of the dead sin nature now became the very essence of his spirit. Instead of the spirit being in charge, now the soul and the flesh are in the place of preeminence. Stay there, flesh. Now the soul and the flesh are in control of everything. Because there is no spiritual life to give input to the soul on how to control the flesh. So now we got a dead spirit, a dead sin-natured spirit, or in other words, it is in darkness. Darkness. Complete, total darkness. Well, that's how man lived for a long time. God said, all right, you guys have been doing the best you can, but it's time I did something. I'm going to put some stuff in writing for you so that you understand exactly what it is what we're supposed to mortify the flesh, right? I have dominion over my flesh. Hallelujah. Good thing it wasn't in front of those flowers, or we'd be having a funeral this afternoon. Anyway, God says, I'm going to help you guys understand what's the deal here. You are so dead spiritually, you have no idea. So I'm going to put this in writing because in your condition, you can't receive this directly from me. I'm going to put this in writing. So, God gave the do's and the don'ts. Primarily the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses came down and told the people. But now let's just imagine that everybody in Israel got a copy. So, you know, Moses, he sent it as a PDF attachment to all the people in Israel. And they printed it out. And so, you know, now they're taking a look at this. Hey, man, Bronk, did you get your copy of the law? Did you see that this is the things that why is what God expects of us? I mean, man, this is great. He delivered us out of Egypt, and now he's given to us what he expects. Let's see what he wants. Let's see here. Uh-oh. I'm not supposed to steal. Man, That's not good. I guess that means I'm going to have to return Fred's lawnmower to him. Well, I know. I'll take it and I'll give it back to him, and I tell him that I found it out back here in the alley. And, you know, that'll be okay. He'll never know it was me. All right, I got that one taken care of. What else is on here? Uh-oh. Am I supposed to lie? What? Well, now that means when I take the lawnmower and give it back to Fred, I got to tell him I'm the one that took it. This is not going well. Yeah, but Fred, he's a pretty nice guy. He may understand, I hope. All right. Bronk, I don't know about you, man, but some of this stuff's getting kind of challenging. Well, let's see what else is on here. Oh, no. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. Oh, this is not good at all. See that lady over there, Mrs. Jones? Well, me and Mrs. Jones, we've got a thing going on. And after reading this, we both know that it's wrong, but it's much too strong to let it go now. Pastor Jim got sold. Ha 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 ha. Well, you know, I wonder, what if I don't want to, you know, break it off with Ms. Jones? Wonder what would happen. Let's see if I keep reading. Uh-oh. Says here that if I don't stop that adultery thing, that she and I are supposed to get stoned. I got a feeling this has nothing to do with smoking. This is not good. Well, that's the way it went, though, from then on. And you know what happened? As the years went by, the Jews still had this, but they began to create ways to get around it. Oh, we don't deny what is written, but we understand it differently now. See, we think what we're experiencing in the church today is new. It's not new. That's why in a couple of places in the New Testament, Paul said, hey, you guys better take a look at what happened to Israel and use that as an example, because you're doing the same thing. And you know what God did to them? You think you're exempt? No, you're not. Just because you've been washed in the blood? No. Uh-uh. So anyway, this continued, and it was a mess. I mean, well, God sent Jesus. He completed his work here on earth. And he ascended back to the Father. But now, after Jesus, we have the ability to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And there, in what we read here in Colossians, it says that it's Jesus through him. We have, you know, redemption through his blood. So here's what happened. I call upon Jesus, and the blood of Jesus is applied to my spirit, and it washes away that old sin nature. Now, I have been redeemed to the place of life, and I have been delivered from the power of the darkness of the sin nature, so that now the life of God in my spirit enables me, by my spirit, to have this place of preeminence once again. However, I still have a soul, and I still have flesh. And those things are constantly feeding input to my entire system. The sum total of me. Okay, now, let me show you something. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And again, a passage we've already seen, but we need to take a look at it again. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, Let this mind be in you. Let this mindset, this way of thinking, this mental attitude, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before he came to earth. But made himself of no reputation, in essence, emptied himself of all self-reliant power, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, he became exactly like every other human being. The difference is that in his spirit was that life of the Father. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even or in addition to the death of the cross. So here's Jesus, he's on earth, he's in the flesh body. And he's going through what we've learned, all these things that we go through, all these temptations. In fact, take a look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us, seeing then, verse 14, that we have a high priest, a great high priest, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's my time of need? The temptation. The temptation. That's my time of need. Many of us think our time of need... All right, let me share it like this. I say, okay, I need money. Okay, that is the priority need in my life. I need healing. That is the priority need in my life. And God's saying, no, your priority need is to believe that I supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Your priority need is to believe that by my Son's stripes you were healed. Yes, you need to see healing in your body. Yes, you need provision, but those are not the priority needs. You are being tempted by those circumstances to disregard what I've promised in my word. Your greatest need is, listen, it's every temptation that would draw us away from the fullness of everything God has revealed in his word. And it doesn't have to be temptation to fool around with Mrs. Jones. It can be temptation to not believe what God has said. And so he says, look, you say, well, now Jesus, he was never faced with any kind of a temptation like that. He had no doubt who he was. Well, I'm not going to argue with that point. However, you do remember he was faced with that temptation. What do you mean? Okay, gets baptized, comes up out of the water. Voice, Holy Spirit comes, gets filled with the Holy Ghost. The voice from heaven, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He goes out to the wilderness. What happens? Devil shows up after 40 days of fasting. And he says, if you be the Son of God. He's already trying to get Jesus to question who he was. Temptation. If you be the Son of God, do what I say, not what God has said. Turn the stones to bread. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? Because so many Christians would say, well, bless God, I'll show you. I'll turn these stones to bread. In fact, I'll turn that one to bread, that one to meatloaf, and that one to pizza. And the devil just sit back and laugh because he realizes we're not as convinced about who we are as what we say. Because I wouldn't need to turn anything into anything if I were standing on the word of God that says, I am his son. I don't need to prove it to you. I am it because he said I am it. The temptation is to want to prove it. See how subtle this is. Okay, now, look here in Hebrews, over in chapter 2. Because see, a lot of people don't believe that Jesus had mortal flesh, even though what it says over there in Philippians. But if you look here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, support, help, assist them that are tempted. You can't be tempted if there's no capacity to be tempted. God's not tempted with evil. Jesus was. Jesus never wanted to do anything. Now hold on. I didn't say he was trying to figure out how to kill you. I didn't say he was trying to figure out how to steal or commit adultery. The opportunity presented itself to him. Remember James and John? Remember those people giving Jesus a hard time? James and John got all mad. And they went to Jesus and said, "You want us to call down fire from heaven?" Temptation to kill him. You think he liked what those people were doing? Come on. He didn't like it. Could he have called down fire from heaven? I don't doubt it. "You want us to call down fire from heaven? Take care of them?" Jesus says, "You guys don't know how." He said, in the Bible it says, "You don't know what spirit you have." You guys do not know what's influencing you. You don't understand the input you're receiving. He had this flesh body, the seed of Abraham. It was passed down to him. You know, ultimately, Abraham all the way down the line to Mary. He came forth out of Mary's womb. A body was formed for him by the natural process. He had a natural body. Now, let's throw this out. Mess up some more traditions. Because he had a natural body, the Bible says there were times where he was hungry. Deity doesn't get hungry. There were times when he was asleep. The Bible says God never sleeps, never slumbers. There were times where he was thirsty. Now, having a natural body, do you think that body was susceptible to, say, injury? A toe stubbing? You know what I'm talking about? Well, you seriously don't think Jesus ever stubbed his toe? Do you realize there are people who teach that Jesus never came in contact with the earth, that he always walked about 2 inches above the earth? Man, but there are some people going to hear this and say, "I can't believe he's refuting my pastor." Hey, do you think that Jesus, having a mortal body, was susceptible to sickness? Yes. What? "I never thought about that. Why, he's the Son of God. By his stripes we were healed." I didn't say he got sick. I said, do you think he was susceptible to it? He had a mortal body. Do you think there were times where the Father had given him instruction? Maybe he had a dream like Paul, go to this city. And so he wakes up and is like, "Man, I am so tired. All those people trying to kill me. I don't want to go anywhere today. I just want to go down to the lake and fish." But flesh, you're not in control. "The will of my Father is, go over here. So I'll go, I'll rest when I get there. Because I know this, my Father is not going to wear me out, exhaust me, and destroy me physically to where I can't fulfill his will. So I'll go where he wants me to, because there will be provision for rest over there. I don't have a whole lot of money right now, but you know what, Father, I know you're going to provide because you're sending me there." And sure enough, don't you know, there were people that gave into his ministry. The scripture reveals that. He was like us. He was like us. The difference, he's the one that was sent to the cross, not us. This is hard for people to understand. You know why? It's because we've never been taught these things. We have always, really, we've always been taught to separate ourselves from Jesus and make him somebody we cannot relate to. But if I can't relate to him, he can't be my high priest. I have to be able to relate to him. And he already can relate to me. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look here in verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh..." He suffered for us in the flesh. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Now, if you just read verse 1, you can come to the conclusion of, well, that's right, bless God, when you suffer in the flesh, when you're finally dead, you're never again going to have a problem with sin. Never again going to have a problem with temptation. The problem with that is verse 2. Because it says, after you do this suffering, that you're no longer going to live the rest of your time in the flesh, fulfilling the lusts or the earthly desires that present themselves. Instead, you will be living your life in the flesh on the earth to the will of Almighty God. The only way that can happen is if you have conquered the flesh, or you are daily conquering the flesh. My victory over the flesh yesterday doesn't guarantee victory over the flesh tomorrow. I have to conquer tomorrow as well. And he says right here that Jesus suffered for us in the flesh. In other words, Jesus set the example of what you can do when you have the life of God on the inside of you. He was tempted like as we are. Pretty girls came along, abuse of money. I mean, just whatever it would be. He was tempted like as we are, but he never got into the inordinate desire for something that would choke the Word of God. He controlled it. He never allowed, like it said there, the lust of other things entering in. He never allowed it to enter in. Now, it presented itself, but he never allowed it to enter in. He controlled this. And in this suffering, in this daily dying in the flesh, he proved to us it can be done. He proved to us it could be done. Now look over here in verse 12. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So I'm looking at this, and the fiery trial. Oh, these people are coming against me. These people don't like me. These people want to beat me. They want to do these things. You know what? The fiery trial might be saying no to the new cell phone. It doesn't have to be torture. But what we've done is we have so conditioned ourselves to accept non-sin things as being okay and sin things as being bad. I'm okay. I don't commit adultery. I don't do drugs. I don't get drunk. I don't do this. I don't do those things. I do get the newest phone every time it comes out. kind of extended on the credit card by doing that. But hey, listen, at least I'll be able to call people and pray with them. It's a ministry tool. Yeah, that's what it is. And I'll be able to watch the streaming of the conference on. Oh, go, Pastor Martin, yes. The fiery trial can be anything that wants to choke the Word. And he says, but rejoice. Why is that? Well, because if you do verses 1 and 2, the suffering, he says, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What were the sufferings of Christ? It wasn't the cross. How do you know it wasn't the cross? Because I can't relate to going to the cross. I'm not going to the cross, and you're not going to the cross. There was only one person who was sent to the cross. I can't relate to that sufferings. I can't relate to being made sin. That's something that's way beyond me. But all the other, the daily taking up the cross, the daily saying no to the things of the flesh, okay, I can relate to that. And he says, you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, not a partaker of being crucified for the sins of the world, but a partaker of every day saying, no flesh, no soul, you're not going to control me. I receive input from the Father by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What He says, I do, and you hush up. He says, you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, so that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Okay, I read that, and I'm thinking, yeah, praise God. God, when His glory is going to be revealed at the last trump. Oh, yeah. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And then, those of us that remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the air. And this mortal shall put on immortality. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And we're going to be with Him like that for the rest of all eternity. Hallelujah. That's not what this is talking about. He says, when His glory shall be revealed. In fact, Look over in 1 Peter, where we are in 1 Peter. All right, think about this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When whose glory shall be revealed in you? Christ's. Christ's glory in you, the hope of glory. Not simply the hope of a glorified body, but the hope of His glory revealed here on earth. Now let me show this to you. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And take a look in verse 6. But God, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're born again and we have the life of God in our spirit. But here's how we're living. Our spirit is there. It has the life of God. There's no doubt about that. The problem is when we first get born again, we do not know how to fully live by the Spirit, so we're still relying on the soul and the flesh to help us get by. The problem is that the life of God, the glory of Christ, is here. But it's being overshadowed, now listen to this, by the darkness of the flesh and the soul. I've been delivered from the power of the darkness of a lost sin nature, but my soul is still in darkness until the light of truth from God's Word begins to enter in and I begin to comprehend and understand these things as that information in my spirit begins to minister to my soul so that I'm more quickly able to discern the will and the word of God for any given situation and in His purpose for my life. My flesh, there's no hope for it except someday it's going to be changed forever. So right now, my spirit has to get my soul to come into agreement with the life that's in my spirit so that my flesh can be dominated and controlled and made to do only those things which originate out of my spirit as birthed in me by God. Okay, now, he says right here that God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I'm full of that light now. In fact, let me show you this. Keep your finger here and look over in John chapter 1. I'll start reading while you're still turning. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. God, turn back over to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shined it first in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look over in verse 10. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What dying? The daily crucifying of the flesh. Why am I daily crucifying the flesh? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, when I'm glorified for all eternity, this is not going to be a problem. But while I'm still down here, this is a major problem. So here's what's supposed to be going on. Over there, and you don't have to turn to it, I'll just give you the reference, Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And now that you have been lit, you're supposed to let your light shine. What that means is we have the ability to not let the light shine. It is in there, but if I continue to yield to the influence of my soul and my spirit, or my soul and my flesh, then the light in my spirit is never going to be able to get out and shine for the world to see who I am. My life itself should be the demonstration and the testimony of who I am in Christ. Not just a matter of signs, wonders, and miracles, but how I live every single day. The TV shows that I watch, the movies that I watch, just the sum total of my life. That should be the testimony to everybody as to who bought me with a price and who I belong to. So the more that I crucify the flesh, praying in the Spirit, fasting, worship, meditating in the Word of God, I force myself to do those things. God, I'll tell you right now, the soul and the flesh don't want to do those things. You know why? You know why it's so hard to do that stuff? It's like the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The reason that's so hard, it's because something's happening that we cannot feel. Literally, we cannot feel this, but the more we pray, fast, worship, pray in the Spirit, get in the Word, meditate, confess all these things, the Spirit I don't want to tear them up too bad. You get the imagery here? The Spirit is being empowered to pound on the flesh and the soul to get it out of the way. I said get out of the way. So that the Spirit, the life of God, shines more powerfully than my flesh and my soul. I'll give you the illustration of it. It's supposed to shine out of my body. So that when I get up here to minister to somebody, it's not my flesh and soul ministering. It is the light of the glory of God flowing through me. Cannot be seen by human eyes, but the imagery, it's shining through me.
Yes.
And the blind see.
Yes.
The deaf hear.
Yes.
The lame walk. The dead are raised. And the people get saved because my light is now shining. My light is now overpowering my soul and my flesh. Adam and Eve had the potential to do that. They failed. Jesus had the potential to do that. He succeeded. In fact, it says there, if you keep reading in John chapter 1, it says about Jesus, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son. They saw something different in Him. The problem, though, is this. If we continue to yield to the soul and the flesh, the Spirit, the power, that life, oh, it'll be in there, but it begins to take a back seat to the soul and the flesh, to where the soul and the flesh begin to dominate. And I'm telling you right now, in Jude, it makes it so powerful. You keep walking that path, and the day's coming, you're going to be twice dead. And you're going to end up where you don't want to go. So what do we do? Well, over there in Romans chapter 8, it talks about praying in the Spirit. And it says, and I'll paraphrase here, it says the Spirit helps our infirmities because we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit knows how to pray for us with groanings that can't be uttered. So I begin praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. I don't know for sure everything I'm praying about because the truth of the matter is I don't know all the problems I have. But you notice there in Romans 8:26, it talks about how the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. It does not say the Holy Spirit conquers them. He helps. Here's what He does. I'm praying in tongues. The more the Holy Spirit is inputting information according to the will of God into my spirit, and then my spirit begins communicating with my soul. Now see, we can't, in the natural, you can't explain this. And then my soul begins saying, what? What? You mean He's not supposed to be doing that stuff? You mean I'm not supposed, you mean I gotta quit? You mean I've gotta, holy day. Okay. Well, what happens is, see, I become more and more aware of the stuff that needs to be shut down. Now, here's a problem, though. I keep praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit, He's going to begin dealing with me about the things I need to stop. If it happens to be buying the new cell phone every time it comes out, but I convinced myself that's not the real problem. That's false conviction. Then I will dismiss that and I'll keep buying that new cell phone. Now, the cell phone thing is just an illustration. You understand that? In other words, just because you pray in tongues does not guarantee the change is going to come. It means you will be presented with the reality of what needs to be changed, and then it's up to you. I keep praying in tongues. Now I begin to find out what needs to be changed. And some of these things is that, you know, well, you start, well, you know, I don't know if I should be watching this TV show anymore. Or however that thought crosses your mind. If that thought crossed your mind, guess where it came from, dude? The Holy Spirit is passing information to your spirit, to your soul, to tell your flesh, this ain't right. We ain't doing this no more. Stop it. But see, the flesh and the soul, they don't like that. But every little thing, the lust, the overwhelming desire to watch that TV program, it will begin to choke off the Word. Because whatever needs to be dealt with in your life, that is what this is all about. You say, well, praise God, I tell you what, I just don't know about this. Well, you're not alone. See, we all fight this battle. Jesus, tempted like as we are, died every day. But I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I hope this encourages you, what we're going to see. Sometimes we get the idea that guys like, you know, Pastor Bronk and Gary and Pastor L.A., that, you know, they got it made. They don't have these problems anymore. That they, you know, they whoop the flesh and they don't have these battles. Well, guess what? They do. And I'm not exposing it. I mean, I just, if you're on earth in a flesh body, this is what you face. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, folks, I want you to know you're not alone in this. That thing I keep under, it's the image of grabbing an opponent and just, you know, the professional wrestling, mixed martial arts, taking this opponent, slamming the opponent down, stomping, kicking, elbowing, I mean, brutalizing the opponent so that that opponent cannot rise up and conquer you. And he said, he wasn't talking that he abused himself, but what he was saying is, I impose or I mortify my flesh daily. Because if I don't, the potential is that even though I have preached and taught all these things to you, I could yield to the flesh and I end up being a castaway. Just like Nicholas and the Nicolaitans. No different. This is the battle we face. The problem's not so much with, you know, well, I know I shouldn't be going out there getting drunk and I shouldn't, you know, chase the men, chase the women, all this kind of thing. The problem really comes down to a whole lot of things that we don't think are that important, that we justify. And it's all these things, the sum total of all of it, it's got to be brought into subjection so that the light of God's life and glory and revival can begin to flow through us unhindered to bring about the will of God here in this earth. That's why this whole week is such a challenge. Because we thought, get born again, pray in tongues, praise God, everything's okay, here comes the power. And God is saying, well, yeah, sort of. You got to deal with you too. My son, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, he's the example set before you of what it means to die daily to fulfill my will. I'm challenged by this. Because I have no idea what God's going to say to me here in the days and weeks and months to come. Stop doing this, start doing that. Things, you know, well, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, I kind of like pizza every day. He said, Jim, you know, you're just going to come up here a lot quicker if you do. I want you, I kind of like you hanging around down there on earth for a while. See what I mean? It's stuff like that. It's anything that would try to choke off the effectiveness of the life of God's Word. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.